A real joy and a privilege to come here to speak to you, and I thank you very much for the invitation. I do really count it as an honour to see you all at Bethany, one or two I know. And just a short prayer before I speak, a prayer from the Common Prayer Book. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are looking at John's epistle, and we are looking at John chapter 1 right through to chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And this is the first four verses we read. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we may proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to make our joy complete. And this is epistles written by the Apostle John, and you're going to hear more from the Apostle John as you come on to the Gospel of John and your other services here. And this concerns eyewitnesses, what John saw. And we got these amazing words here. What we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This proclaiming concerning the word of life. In Jesus, in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, he's, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God coming in human flesh, dwelling among us. You know, there's four purposes of this epistle. To make our joy full, complete. Chapter 1, 4. To warn us about habitual sin in chapter 2, verse 1. To refute false teachers, chapter 2, 26. And to assure us of our salvation. And John really hammers home his message. And he repeats himself. It's an important message, what he wants to proclaim. They had seen Jesus in the flesh. He was along with the other apostles, and he's still alive now, getting on for 80, the end of the century. And he wants to get this message across. And I was thinking, I want to make this as practical as possible to us. And you can remember, Steve, at work, when the Duke of Edinburgh came, and I think we had the Queen's, what was the Queen's Award for Industry, and this was in 2012. And I was absolutely amazed how a 90-year-old man could just race up the iron staircase. I don't think I shook hands with him and talked with him, but I don't know if you did, Steve, at all, did you? But it's something I will never forget. And there was another occasion when I went to the Royal Bath and West show, and this was in 1985, and the Queen was in the Rolls-Royce car driving along. I was in the, along with the crowds, and I could see her in the car. I can say that I've seen the Queen. I've never spoken to her. I've never had a conversation, but I've seen her, and I've seen the Duke of Edinburgh. And these apostles that John with them, they had seen Jesus. And what it says, they had touched him. In him was life. And think of Thomas in that room. And Jesus showed them his hands and side. And he says to Thomas, and Thomas says, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. But then later on, a week later on, when the doors were locked, Jesus comes and stood among John with them. And he says to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. There's something in this passage that says, we write this to make our joy complete. And these other words in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and fellowship with believers. And I expect you've experienced, like me, you've been chatting, talking to somebody, having a conversation, and suddenly you realize you've got something in common. They are fellow believers, and you're full of joy. And we got so much in common this morning that we know Jesus, we love Jesus, we worship Jesus, we love him, we have fellowship with Jesus, that we can be joined together by the Holy Spirit. And that makes all the difference. Walking in the light, verses 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. I like what it says in the New King James translation, which says, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Albert Einstein, in the theory of relativity, this is what he said. Light travels at the speed of 160,000 miles per second. Travel at the speed of light. And when this happens, at 186,000 miles per second, time ceases to exist. And somebody asked Einstein, who's the other person that knows this? Because he said, I'm the only person that knows this. And he replied, I've not met that person yet. And I think he was thinking of Almighty God. God is light, and is outside of time. God is not restricted by space and time. And God took on flesh in Jesus Christ, dwelt among us, and entered our order of space and time. With God, no beginning, no ending. This is the verdict we read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, 19-21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that may be seen plainly that which he has done has been done through God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Has not understood it. That's in John's Gospel, chapter 1, 4, 5. And then we read John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. True, pure, good, clear light, light cleansing. And there's something about darkness which is sinister, fearful. And did you know a lot of crime appears in the night? But it's got here, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If anyone claims to have this fellowship but continues to walk in darkness, then since God is light, he lies. The error John is denouncing is that of refusing to accept the light God has given in the revelation made through the prophets and in apostles and the others, preferring the darkness of one's way. The positive is driven home with the negative. We do not do the truth. Do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son purifies, says in the NIV, but in the New King James Version says, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus. There's a hymn. I notice it's not in the singing the faith hymn book. It's not in many of the hymn books. Might be in your hymn book here, which you use. It is in the mission praise hymn book, and that hymn is found in the redemption hymnal. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. A lovely hymn, especially as we broke bread this morning. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:14. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:14. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. Behold, which you'll be looking at in a couple Sundays' time, whenever, when you look at John's Gospel, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, sin is a key word. In John's epistle, it occurs 27 times in the Greek, in this epistle. The blood of Jesus washes us, cleanses us. We've had our shower this morning. We've had our bath. We've had our wash. We know the effect that has. And when it goes on, purifies, cleanses, which is in the present tense of what goes on continually. And This is what Calvin said concerning this, John Calvin. This passage shows that the gratuitous pardon of sins is given to us not once only, but is a benefit perpetually residing in the church and daily offered to the faithful. 1 Corinthians 6:11, as such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with a washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5:26. You know, when we read God's word, and if you had your manna from heaven this morning, have you had that word of God? And it says, as we spend time in God's word, it just washes us, has an effect. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And you know, it says in 1 John, moving on now, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, and some relate this to a denial of having a sinful nature, but others consider it to be the same denial as we're going to read further on in verse 10, which says, if we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. If we deny our sin and our need of Christ, we only fool ourselves. We cannot experience the truth that Christ is our Savior until we confess the truth that we are truly sinners. And something I say, and I expect you say it as well often to people, we are all sinners saved by grace. All of us. There's none of us righteous. You know, none of us are righteous. We know that verse, Romans 3, verse 23. What is that verse? What does that verse say? Come on, you Bible students. It's not the actual Romans 3:23, which is getting quite close. It's got, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but close. Well done. Thanks for answering. And, you know, you're going to look at Genesis, and that's going to be interesting, because where there's a fall, and we're all sinful people in need of saving, in need of salvation. That's why we preach this message. You know, Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And we got confession, and which we did in the communion. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify, I tend to say, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we were praying for the nation. Somebody I noticed in the time of open prayer, and I always think of that word, which I feel is a word for the church today, for all the churches to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I think it's something we need to pray for this nation today. I feel God is looking to you and he's looking to me to pray for this nation. We did the Lord's Prayer today, and I thought it was rather lovely. And in that Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And it's important, I call it like this, short accounts with God. You know, when we fall away, when we fall by the wayside, And somebody was praying, you know, when we're not living as we should. Just coming to the Lord. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. I think of Psalm 32, verse 5. David, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up any iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, John really hammers home this message. 1 John, verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. God's word is true. Let God be true, every man a liar, says in Romans. Have not sinned, and some people say, I'm not a sinner. But the person who says he has never committed sin and needs no forgiveness denies the need for God's plan of salvation through Christ. And so, he not only deceives himself, but accuses God of being a liar. And it's really strong language that's used here, and that's why it's so important that we preach the gospel. We preach the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the phrase there, has no place, means the word of the gospel has not changed either our heart or our conduct. So there should be a change of lifestyle, and that's why important it is to spread the good news. We've got a responsibility. It says in Ezekiel, you know, we don't want blood on our hands, and I'm the caretaker of the priory. We've got 16 residents there. People have gone through homelessness, and what I've done, I'd really value your prayers. I've gone to the Gideons. Well, they're not called Gideons now. They're called, and you correct me here, Anna. It's called Good News. Good News for Everyone. That's right. And I've got a Bible, and I'm going to take it to each of them so they can have the opportunity to read that Bible. They want to. And perhaps they might not want to straight away, but they could have the opportunity later on. And there's a prayer, what they can pray in there, the prayer of salvation. Value your prayers in that area. And we come now to John chapter 2. We're coming to the end of it, but certainly a passage. And this is what it says in John chapter 2, and this is what it says. My dear children, it's rather endearing, calls them like children. I write this to you so that you will not sin. He's saying it again, like the third time. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And I like to think of it, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate to the Father. Is our defense speaks on our behalf, the righteous one. And what exactly does that mean? You know, we've sinned, perhaps not willfully, but accidentally, whatever. That Jesus is our advocate. The Holy Spirit has mentioned this as the advocate. Years ago, I had a tractor accident. And as a result of that, I went to court, a magistrate's court. And I can remember the solicitor there pleading my case, speaking on my behalf. I still had two endorsements. But Jesus pleads your case. He is interceding for you that you will not sin. God's plan for every believer, the cure for backsliding, is to hurry for our advocate, Jesus Christ, because he is righteous. He will plead for our case and obtain our forgiveness. He's speaking on our behalf. And now we finally come to the end of the last verse here, which is 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I like to put it like this in the New King James Version. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. By his sacrificial death, we heard this morning in the communion, Jesus becomes our propitiation, removing the penalty. He paid the price for our sin, and making available a way back to God. It is God himself who provided this sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Romans 3:25. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:26. Now, I thought really the best way to kind of, you're not singing a hymn at the end, but what Jesus did for us on the cross, I'm going to finish with these words. In Christ alone, my hope is found. I expect you sing that one here, don't you, sometimes? But it's the second verse that really, to me, explains this penal substitution, one of the theories of the cross of atonement. Verse 2, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died. And this is these words, the wrath of God was satisfied. You know, God, Jesus on the cross, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Christ paying the price for your sin. Christ paying the price for my sins, dying on a cross, hung, bleeding there, dying to take away the sting of death. In Christ alone. Let us pray. Lord, we pray now that we might experience your salvation. We thank you for a salvation so great that you loved us so much that you're obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, for our sins. You bore them in your body for all of us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you said if we confess our sins, if we turn away from our wicked ways, if we repent, if we believe on you, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, and confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou wilt be saved. And Lord, we just thank you for a salvation. Lord, we thank you for that salvation. We thank you that you purchased us with your blood, with your life, that you came into the world, were made flesh for all of us, that we might have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.